Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is July the 12th, and in Parshas Kisisa, we are on page 504. We're up to Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Gamas hadavor hazeh asher dibarta, also this thing that you have spoken, eseh, I will do. And Moshe had asked that not only will Hashem come back to the Jewish people and not send an angel, but in addition to that, now he will set the Jews apart, that Hashem will only have direct communication with the Jews and not with anybody else. So Hashem says, what you said I will do, for you have found favor in my eyes, and I have known you by name. Vayomar, Moshe then says, now this is an additional request, Hareini na es kvodecha, show me now your honor. So Moshe is asking for something which is unclear from the words of the Torah, what it is that he's asking for. Show me your honor, your kavod. Now, the word kavod, which literally means honor, it's not 100% clear what that means in the context of what Moshe is asking. We say every day, we say, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. So Hashem is holy, holy, holy. Melo chol ha'aretz kivodo. The whole world is full of his kavod, of his honor. Right? We also say, Baruch kivod Hashem mimekomo. Blessed is the honor of Hashem from his place. But this term kavod, this term honor, exactly what it means is not so clearly defined. And it might mean something different in different contexts. So over here, Moshe is asking for something more than what he asked for before. And it's something that Hashem is going to show him. And we're going to find out what that is, because Hashem is going to agree, at least in part, to Moshe's request. Pasuk Yutes, verse 19. Vayomer Hashem said, Ani a'avir kol tuvi al panecha. I will pass all my goodness over your face. V'karasi v'shem Hashem lifanecha, and I will call out in the name of Hashem in front of you, v'chanosias asher achon, and I will be gracious to those with whom I choose to be gracious, v'richamtias asher arachem, and I will have mercy upon those whom I choose to be merciful. So Hashem's response to Moshe is that I'm going to do what you asked. I'm going to show you my kavod, my honor. However, there is a part of it that I'm not going to show you. I'm going to pass my goodness, all my goodness, over your face, and I will call in the name of Hashem before you. So, if that's Hashem's response to Moshe asking to see Hashem's kavod, apparently Moshe wants to see Hashem's goodness. That's what it seems that he wants to see. And Hashem says, I will pass all my goodness over your face, and I will call out with the name Hashem before you, but I will be gracious with whom I want to be gracious, and I will be merciful with whom I want to be merciful, which means you're not going to know everything about how I operate. You will know more about how I operate after I reveal myself to you and show you my kavod, all my goodness. But there is still going to be an aspect of mystery where you're not going to fully understand when I choose to be gracious or with whom I choose to be gracious and with whom I choose to be merciful. It will still be a question at times, why is Hashem, so to speak, good to this person and bad to that person? I say so to speak because we know Hashem is always good, But why is it that this person is treated one way and that person is treated another way when it appears, at least to the human eye, that the two people are equally good or equally bad? Then how come sometimes Hashem treats one better than he treats the other? And Hashem is saying that that mystery will continue even after I pass my all my goodness over your face and call out with the name of Hashem before you. There will still be a mystery. Now, we are going to get the information, at least part of the information, that Hashem shows Moshe. But Hashem already warns Moshe, and therefore we get warned as well, at the outset, that it's not going to answer all the questions. There are still going to be situations where we say to ourselves, it doesn't seem just, it doesn't seem fair, and we have to believe with perfect faith that Hashem is 100% fair, Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo, that the Tsur, the Rak Hashem, is Tamim, is complete, is fair, that everything is exactly the way it should be, but we humans are not going to be able to see that all the time. There'll be many times when it won't look like that. Now, what is it that Hashem shows Moshe? So let's keep going. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Vayomer, Hashem said, Lo suchal liros es panoi. You will not be able to see my face. Ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. For a man cannot see me and live. Now, if Moshe can't see Hashem and live, all the more so anybody else can't see Hashem and live. Vayomer Hashem, Hashem said, Hine makom iti. Behold, a place with me. There's a place here. V'nitzav ta al hatsur, and you will stand on the stone. V'haya ba'avor kvodi, and it will be when my honor passes. V'samticha b'nikras hatsur, I will place you in the crack of the stone, meaning a cave. I'll put you inside this cave. V'sakosicha pi'alecha, and I will cover you with my palm, out of re until I pass. Vasiro siyas kapi. Then I will remove my palm. Viroyisa sachoroi. You will see behind me. Ufanai lo yerau. But my front, my face, you will not be seen. You will see my back, but you will not see my front. You will not see my face. Now, it hasn't happened yet. Hashem is describing to Moshe what is going to happen. We will get the description of what happens in the next paragraph. But we're going to pause here, at least for a moment, for a few moments, and discuss what it is that Hashem has told Moshe. Now, it goes without saying, although we're going to say it anyway, that Hashem has no body. Hashem has no form. That is one of the 13 attributes of Hashem, which we all must believe. We all must know to be the truth. Hashem has no hand, Hashem has no mouth, Hashem has no face, Hashem has no back, Hashem has no front, Hashem has no palm, Hashem has no voice, Hashem has no thought. Any human attribute that we can use to describe Hashem is by definition wrong, because Hashem is not human in any way. And Hashem does not share any of the limited human attributes that we have. Whenever the Torah uses terminology as an anthropomorphism, like a hand of Hashem, a palm of Hashem, Hashem's front, Hashem's back, Hashem's mouth, Hashem's thought, Hashem's speech, all of those things are only meant to say it in a way that we as mere humans can understand in our human way what's going on. So we can picture in our minds what a human being would do if a human being needed to cover something up. You would use the palm of your hand and cover it up to protect it. So Hashem says, I will cover you with my palm. Does Hashem have a palm? No. But that's the way a human being would cover up a small item. Of course, Moshe is small relative to Hashem. So Hashem will cover him with his palm to protect him from what is going on out there. Why does he need protection? That we need to talk about. So all these things are only descriptions of Hashem using human terms, but They are limited because we are limited. It's the only way for us to understand things. It's all fine and good when you talk about Hashem's palm. We're used to that. We're used to Hashem's hand, an outstretched hand, right? We've had that many times. What is much more difficult is when Hashem says, you cannot see my face, for no human can see me and live. Rather, you will see my back, and my face will not be seen. Now that means he's showing Moshe something. He's showing his back, but he doesn't have a back, because he doesn't have a front, he doesn't have a body. So if he's showing Moshe his back, then it must be there's something to be seen. But Hashem doesn't have a back. So what exactly is Hashem showing over here? What I mean to say is that as long as we're talking about an outstretched arm, okay, so we'll just say, or a covering with his palm, we'll just say, well, we'll conjure up in our minds what a human being would do. A human being would stretch out his hand. Hashem does whatever the God-like equivalent of that is. But here he's showing Moshe something. So he's showing Moshe his back and not his front. But he doesn't have a back and a front. So we need to understand what exactly is he showing Moshe. Now when I say what exactly is he showing Moshe, we're not going to know exactly what he's showing Moshe. Because only Moshe was on a level to understand what Hashem was showing him. Only Moshe has ever been shown this. No one else has ever been shown this. Because only Moshe could appreciate it. But we are going to try to appreciate it on the level that we can appreciate it. And that's what we're going to describe this evening. We're going to try to understand what it means that Moshe saw Hashem's back and did not see his front, along with some of the other things over here of covering him to protect him. So just to paraphrase what we just read, Hashem says, you can't see my face, no man can see me and live. There is a place with me, and you will stand on the stone. And when my honor passes, I'm going to put you inside the crack of the stone, which we would call a cave. And I will cover you with my palm. I'll remove my palm after I pass by, and you'll see my back. But you won't be able to see my front. This cave is a famous cave. Moshe is the first one to use this cave. Again, it hasn't happened yet. Hashem is telling Moshe what's going to happen in the next paragraph. But Moshe is the first one to use this cave. Who is the other character in Tanakh, in Scripture, who will eventually use this cave? Anybody know? Not David, Eliyahu. Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu will be told by Hashem in Sefer Malachim, the Book of Kings, before Hashem takes him upstairs and he leaves this world without dying. Before that happens, Hashem is going to send Eliyahu to Har Sinai, back to Mount Sinai. And he's going to actually go to the cave of Moshe, this cave that's being described over here. Those are the two people who use this cave, Moshe and Eliyahu. Obviously, understanding why Eliyahu uses that cave is predicated on understanding why Moshe needs a cave. Tonight we're going to discuss Moshe, we're not going to discuss Eliyahu, but this is definitely the introduction to understanding that story of Eliyahu. So, what is Moshe asking to see? What is Hashem showing him? And why does Moshe need to be protected as Hashem is passing by Moshe? Now, yes?
Hashem is trying to tell Moshe, you'll only see certain aspects of me. No one totally will see all the aspects of me. And he's putting it in human terms.
Okay, that is 100% correct. We're going to try to say it a little more sharply than that. Exactly what aspect is he being shown?
Well, Moshe and Aharon, Moshe at this point knows that you know, once the Jews go into Eretz Yisrael, and now they see the Eagle Hazahav, Hashem wants to destroy. I kind of feel like Hashem is showing him his Midas Haracha, Midas Hadin at this point.
Okay.
And that Moshe wants something to arrange with HaKadosh Baruch Hu what can he, as the emissary for the Jews, do to protect Klal Yisrael in the future. What is it that he can that he can learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he can beseech, come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
Okay, well, Moshe is asking here to find out from Hashem how Hashem operates. He wants to know, when are you gracious? When are you merciful? What triggers what? He wants to know more about how Hashem operates, Hashem's kavod, Hashem's goodness. If kol man davar achman l'tav aved, if everything Hashem does is for the good, but we can't always see it. We know that in our world, we are limited in what we can see, and that's why when we have, God forbid, bad things happen, the bracha that we make is Baruch Dayan HaEmes, which is blessed is the true judge. That's the bracha we make upon the passing of a close relative. Baruch Dayan HaEmes. We don't say Baruch HaTov VeHametiv, which is blessed is the good who does good. We don't say that when someone dies, even though we know intellectually that whatever Hashem does is for the good. Nevertheless, we don't say that because we mere humans can't possibly see the good when a bad thing happens. Perhaps after many years we can look back and notice a silver lining, but at the moment of, God forbid, calamity, we can't see the good, we only see bad. And even though we know intellectually it's good, the bracha we recite is the bracha of Dayan HaEmes, of the true judge. We accept the judgment of Hashem. But Moshe wants to know how are things good. He wants to have a broader picture. He wants to know how Hashem operates, he wants to know Hashem's kavod, which when Hashem repeats Moshe's request, he uses the phrase kol tuvi, all my goodness, meaning that you want to see how is it that whatever I do is for the good, even when it appears bad. That's what you want to have. You want to be able to see immediately when something quote-unquote bad happens that it's really good. You want to see the bigger picture. That's what you want to know. And Hashem says, I'm going to show you something. You're going to learn more now than you ever learned before about me. And therefore, by extension, the Jewish people and we here around this table are going to learn more now than we ever knew before. But you're still not going to know everything. There's always going to be an element that will be mysterious, that you're not going to know. As we mentioned before, that sometimes things will look bad and you won't be able to pinpoint why is it good. And you'll have to accept that intellectually you know it's good, but there's no way to know. There's no way to see it as human beings, certainly not at the moment.
So I have a difficulty understanding why Moshe needs to know this. He's questioning more about Hashem.
Well, he's not questioning. He wants to know more. He's not saying that I don't agree, God forbid. He's saying I want to know.
Oh, okay. So I used the wrong word by saying questioning, but does he still have as much faith?
Oh yeah. If anything, it's increased over here. And what he's saying, remember we said last time that the more you know about somebody or something, then the closer you can be to that, I don't want to say person because it's Hashem over here. Moshe wants to know more. He wants to get closer to Hashem. The more you know, the closer you can be. So Moshe is asking not just for himself as well, he's asking for the Jewish people that there can be a closeness where we can really appreciate what Hashem is doing. Now, we know in our lives that there are many things we don't understand. Many, many, many things. But here, Hashem is going to reveal something more than what was known before. Now, Hashem says to Moshe that you're not going to be able to see my face or my front, only my back. The Gemara tells us Hashem was going to pass by Moshe and show him his back. What did he show him? He showed him the kesher shel tefillin. He showed him the knot of the tefillin. The tefillin that goes on the head is a box that has parchment in it. The parchment and the box has a strap that runs through the box that holds it to the forehead. and the strap goes around to the back of the head. In the back of the head, the two ends of the strap, leather strap, are tied together in a special knot. We actually have two traditions how to tie this knot. In Ashkenazim and Sephardim tie it a little differently. But that is a knot that goes in the back, it goes on the nape of the neck in the back. And then the remainder of the strap hangs down in the front of the body. But that knot of the tefillin is a requirement. Tefillin without that knot are invalid. That knot is a required part of the tefillin. It must be go in the right place, and it must be tied properly in order for the tefillin to be valid, to be appropriate. The Gemara in Maseches Brachos tells us that just as we Jews wear tefillin, Hashem wears tefillin. Now again, wearing tefillin, obviously Hashem doesn't have a body, so He can't wear tefillin the way we wear tefillin, that we bind it to our arms and our head. But whatever is being accomplished by us wearing tefillin, Hashem is accomplishing something similar. The Gemara turns around and says, well, that's interesting that Hashem wears tefillin. What does it say in God's tefillin? We know what it says in our tefillin. We know the verses that are written in the parchment in the human being's tefillin and the Jewish tefillin. What does it say in God's tefillin? Now, what does it say in our tefillin?
Shema.
It says Shema. It says V'haya im Shamo. It says the first two paragraphs of the Shema. And then it says two other paragraphs that are in Parashas Bo that both talk about tefillin. And they also talk about going out of Egypt. There's four different paragraphs that are written in the parchment of the tefillin. So the Gemara says, what does it say in God's tefillin? So the Gemara cites four different psukim, four different verses that Hashem has, quote-unquote, written in His own tefillin. And what do those verses speak about? They speak about the Jewish people. Not just the Jewish people, but the greatness of the Jewish people. They say, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy echad ba'aretz. Who is like you, Jewish people, one nation in the land? And things of that nature. Those are the types of verses that it says in Hashem's tefillin. We wear the tefillin and we bind the tefillin with those paragraphs on the parchment to our heart and to our minds. That's what the tefillin is. And the tefillin speak of this special relationship that we have with Hashem because He took us out of Egypt. And Hashem, so to speak, kiviyachol, wears tefillin, meaning He also binds to His, quote-unquote, heart and mind, verses that speak of the greatness of the Jewish people. And His relationship with us, we cherish our relationship with Hashem more than any other relationship. Hashem, quote-unquote, cherishes His relationship with us more than any other relationship, whatever that means to have a relationship with Hashem. And He shows Moshe the knot of the tefillin. The knot of the tefillin. Okay. So, what does that mean? Now, let's digress for just a moment. It's not really a digression, but it's another angle. When you see someone is going to pass by. Hashem is going to pass by Moshe. So Moshe is stationary, and Hashem is passing by, so to speak. So if Hashem is passing by, when you watch someone, you're standing stationary on the street, you're standing at the bus stop, and someone is walking down the road towards you while you're waiting for your bus, someone's walking down La Vista Road, and you see them walking towards you, you see their front as they're walking towards you, they get closer and closer, you see more and more of the front of them as they get closer to you. When they're really up right next to you, you see completely their front. Then they pass you. And now you only see their back. And first you see their back completely, and as they keep on going, it recedes in the distance. So Hashem says to Moshe, you cannot see my front. I'm going to pass by. But you can't see my front. You're only going to see my back. So when you see the front of someone who is passing by, that means you are seeing them before they get to you. They're on their way to you. We presume a person's not walking backwards. So on their way to you, you see their front. You see their back after they've already passed by. Hashem says to Moshe, you're not going to know me in advance of what I do. You will not be able to predict how I am going to react. That much I'm not telling you. That's still going to be a mystery. That much is Hashem knows, human beings don't know. In advance of how Hashem, so to speak, behaves. But what I am going to show you is that after the fact, you, for you to be able to appreciate why I did what I did, I'm going to give you an insight. I'll give you an insight to my back, meaning that after I passed by, after I did what I did, I came and I did something to you or around you or in your community or whatever it is, and now I left, you'll be able to catch a glimpse of me as I leave. You'll know, you'll be able to understand better why it happened after the fact. But don't try to make predictions. That's not happening. I'm not giving you enough information for you to predict my actions. That much I'm not telling you. But I am going to give you information for you to explain after the fact my actions. That much I'm going to do. So what does he show him? He shows him the kesher shel tefillin. He shows him that knot in the back of the tefillin, which means that when you see someone who is wearing tefillin, the Gemara tells us that the tefillin are a very powerful force, and the verse says, V'ra'u kol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha. All the nations of the world will see that the name of God is called upon you. V'yaru mimecha, they'll be afraid of you. Not afraid as in they're afraid you're going to hurt them. They'll be in awe of you when they see the name of Hashem is called upon you. The Gemara says, Rabbi Elezer HaGadol says, Elu tefillin sheberosh. That's referring to the head tefillin. That someone who wears the head tefillin properly, today I guess none of us really do wear it properly with all the proper thoughts and all the proper preparations before putting them on, etc. But if someone wears the head tefillin 100% appropriately, that instills an awe in the nations of the world when they see the name of Hashem called upon you. They see that box, and they realize that box means the name of Hashem is called upon you. Why are they in awe? What are they in awe of? They're in awe of that special relationship that Hashem has with us. If a person is wearing the tefillin properly, that head tefillin that projects, look, I am connected to Hashem. I'm bound to Hashem. I wear tefillin. He wears tefillin. I cherish my relationship with Him. He cherishes His relationship with me. We are very close. When the nations of the world see that, they're in awe. How could a human being be so close to the Creator? It shouldn't be possible. How could that be? The Jewish people defy what appears to be logical, that a human being could reach such a level of closeness to Hashem. That's what the head tefillin symbolize. Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to pass by. Oh, I'm sorry, before I mention, let me mention one other thing. Rashi says in Maseches Menachos that the tefillin also, the head tefillin, remind a person of the Exodus, of leaving Egypt. So the simple reason for that is because the parchment has the Exodus written in it. And you know there's parchment in there. But the truth is, Rashi says that if you touch the tefillin, you can feel the parchment under the leather and know that that parchment is about leaving Egypt. Now, our tefillin, you can't feel any parchment. Our tefillin feels hard. In fact, when a person touches our tefillin, the boxes of the tefillin today, you can mistakenly believe that it's made out of wood because it feels so hard. But it's leather. It's not made out of wood. It's cured leather. That's what it is. It's just that today, because of the hydraulic press, they are now able to make tefillin very, very, very strong and still be able to form it into a perfect square, a perfect cube, which is what it has to be. But the tefillin that Rashi wore was softer, and you were able to feel under it the parchment that speaks of the Exodus. So that's the front of the tefillin. Now, if you see somebody with somebody's back, and you see the knot of the tefillin, well, you're not going to see that full relationship that the person has with Hashem. You're not going to see that box that's in the front of his head that projects this closeness. You're not going to be in awe the same way you would be if you saw the front of the tefillin, but you would know that he's wearing tefillin. When you see that knot, even though you can't see his face and you can't see what's in front, but you see that knot and you know that knot is connected to straps that go around and he's wearing tefillin. So the knot is an indication that in fact he is wearing tefillin. That's what the knot tells you. Says Hashem to Moshe, I'm going to pass by and you're going to see my back, which means you're going to understand after the fact why I did what I did. You know, though, what lens you're going to see it through? You're going to see it through the lens of knowing that I have a close relationship with the Jewish people, that I wear tefillin. You won't see me wearing tefillin, which means you won't see my face and that full embracing relationship that I have with the Jewish people, that you won't see. Not in this world. That's for the next world. In this world, Hashem is shrouded. We don't always see how much He loves us. We don't always see how close we are to Him. That we don't always see. But after the fact, I'm going to give you the tools, says Hashem, that you will be able to, after something happens, to notice that I am wearing tefillin. Even though you don't see the tefillin, but you're going to see that knot. And you're going to know that I'm close to you, that I'm wearing tefillin, that I don't operate in a way that distances you from me. That whenever I do anything, it is always with the knowledge, you'll have the knowledge that I am close to you. Even if it hurts, and even if it, you don't understand how it could possibly happen, but I'm going to give you a way of interpreting it that will be through the lens of recognizing that I am always wearing tefillin. Even when, unfortunately, I have to smack you. Even when that happens, I'm wearing tefillin. You're always going to be able to see that knot in the back of, so to speak, kviyachol, my head. That's what Hashem is telling Moshe. So what are the tools? How does one see that? Why is it that there needs to be protection for Moshe when Hashem passes by? Hashem says, I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to protect you. And after I protect you with my palm, I'll put you in this cave, put my palm over you, protect you, I'm going to pass by, I'll remove my palm, and you'll see my back. Why does there need to be protection? Protection from what? What is so dangerous over here? So Rashi tells us, Neu Chazal, that Rishus was given, permission was given, L'machablim L'chavel, for those things that cause pain, wounds, hurt, permission was given for them to, those forces, to hurt, to cause pain. Let me read you the Rashi. Rashi says, it's in Pasuk Chafetz, verse 22, in the Rashi, towards the end of the verse, when it says, I'll put my palm upon you, mikan, we see from here, shenitna rishus, that permission was given, lemechablim lechabel, for the, a mechabel means those who cause damage, for the damagers to damage. So, what does that mean? I mean, first of all, what damagers, and why were they given permission? What is happening over here? So, Hashem is going to show Moshe that even when things look bad, even when, unfortunately, people get hurt or things get damaged, you're going to be able to interpret it through the lens of knowledge that I'm wearing tefillin. Even though you won't see me wearing tefillin, but you'll be able to know after the fact that it came through a closeness to you. So Hashem says to Moshe, I'm not just going to tell you, I'm going to show you. I'm going to pass by all my goodness. What's all my goodness? Kol tuvi, all my goodness. My goodness. My good is going to pass by. All my goodness means that, you know, the Gemara says that when it says on the sixth day that Hashem saw all that He created, v'hine tov me'od, it was very good. The Gemara says, tov, good, that's the Yetzer tov, that's the good inclination. Tov me'od, very good, that's the Yetzer hara, that's the evil inclination. How's that for a twist? The world is only complete when we have both inclinations, because that is the whole purpose of this world, is to struggle with ourselves to do the right thing. And when things are, what's kol tuvi, all my goodness, says Hashem, that even the all my goodness is, good is when I do things that you all see and you all know that it's good. I give you tremendous blessing. I give you health. I give you wealth. I give you such wonderful closeness and obvious closeness to me. I give you serenity and peace. I give you so many things. That's tov. Kol tuvi, all my goodness, is sometimes I have to smack you. And that's also good. You don't see why it's good. That's why we make the bracha of Dayan HaEmes, because we're only human. But Hashem says, I'm going to actually pass by with all my goodness. And I'm going to demonstrate to you, Moshe, I'm going to damage. There's going to be damage that will occur. But I'm going to protect you. You'll be protected. You won't get hurt. You won't get hurt. But whatever's going to happen is going to cause damage. And then I'll remove my hand from you after the damage has already been done. I'll remove my hand from you. And you will then see me receding into the distance. And you will see my back, which means you'll be able to interpret what I did through the lens of the knot of the tefillin, with the knowledge that I am close to the Jewish people, even when unfortunately I have to cause damage. Now no one here, no Jew is going to get hurt over here. That's not what's going to happen. But in some form or other, Hashem is actually going to demonstrate. It's not going to be a narrative. He's going to show Moshe. Now, whether there's going to be a plague that passes by, or a tornado, or a volcano, or some kind of cataclysmic thing is going to pass by that causes damage, but Hashem will protect Moshe. He would have been hurt by whatever's going to happen. Hashem's going to protect him. And then when it passes by, Moshe will then get a glimpse of why Hashem did it. Through what lens? Through the lens of the tefillin. How is that going to happen? So Hashem is going to teach Moshe the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy. Those 13 attributes that we say over and over again on Yom Kippur, and really in the days leading up to Yom Kippur, those 13 attributes, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Vechanu, we're going to have it pretty soon. We're going to get to it in a few verses. Not tonight, we'll get to it Mitzvah Hashem next week. But those verses, Hashem is going to teach Moshe what you do when you need mercy. That you call out to Hashem with these attributes. The what Chazal say to us is that until now, Moshe thought the only way to evoke mercy from Hashem is to invoke the Avos and the Imahos, to invoke our patriarchs and matriarchs. That's the only way to achieve divine mercy. Hashem is going to say to Moshe, that's not the only way. I have 13 attributes of mercy, and when you do those attributes, then you will have my mercy. So that means a calamity is, God forbid, occurring. It's actually happening. We don't use the 13 attributes prior to the calamity. The calamity is happening. What is the calamity? Either there's actually something bad going on, or, God forbid, we have sinned. sinning is a calamity. We have sinned. And now we need to pull out of that sin so that real calamity doesn't take place. Hashem teaches Moshe the 13 attributes of mercy. And he says, when you do them, then you will achieve my mercy. Very clearly Hashem says, when you do them, not when you say them, but when you do them. And it is for this reason that the Mefarshim, the commentaries, explain that the 13 attributes of Hashem are meant to be mimicked. We are to learn from the way that He's merciful to us to be merciful to other people. And when we do the 13 attributes of mercy, then we evoke those 13 attributes from Hashem as well. And that is the lens through which we can always see that Hashem is always operating through love of us. You see, if in fact, when Hashem, God forbid, punishes or causes damage, if in fact it was not done out of love, it was done out of spite, anger, retribution, some sort of a mean-spirited perspective, if that's where it was coming from, then there's no reason why there should be 13 attributes of mercy. If Hashem is just smacking, hitting, so fine. But if the purpose of the damage, of the patch, is only because of our relationship with Hashem, if that's the reason for it, either because we've stepped out of line, or because we need to improve, or whatever it is, then Hashem has therefore decided it is important that I patch right now, then the 13 attributes of mercy can say there's no need for the patch anymore. Because since we are behaving with the 13 attributes, then Hashem doesn't need the patch. Whatever the patch was there to accomplish, it has accomplished without the actual pain or with a diminishing of the pain. And that's when Hashem is going to teach Moshe. So here, this is coming on the heels, of course, of the golden calf, where Moshe begged for mercy, but he didn't know the 13 attributes. And here Hashem is going to teach them to Moshe. It is not coincidental that Moshe is going to come down from the mountain on what day? Not up there anymore. On Yom Kippur. And it is on Yom Kippur that we say the Yud Gimel Midos, we say the 13 attributes. So Hashem is going to teach all of this to Moshe. Moshe asked for it, and Hashem is going to teach it to him. That is what is going to happen in the next paragraph. But there's something else that's going to happen when Moshe comes down from the mountain besides the 13 attributes. What else is going to happen? What is he actually doing on that last 40 days up on the mountain? He's getting the tablets, the second set of Luchos. The second set of tablets. And he's going to come down on Yom Kippur with the second set of tablets. The second set of tablets and learning the 13 attributes, the Yud Gimel Midos, they go together. They work in tandem. Moshe is going to achieve a teshuvah, a kapara. He's going to achieve a repentance and also an atonement for the Jewish people on this last trip up the mountain. And when he comes down, Hashem is going to be back to where he was with the Jewish people before the golden calf. There's going to be a complete embracing of the Jewish people like it was before, and he's going to bring down the second set of tablets. But he's also going to bring down what you do when you build a golden calf. What do you do next? The next time, God forbid, a golden calf happens, what do you do? Now we're going to have that tool. It's not going to be that we're floundering without any kind of idea of what do we do, and just, you know, we're drowning, we have no idea what... Hashem is going to give us the tools necessary. And the tools are the 13 attributes. And as I said, not just to know them and say them, but to perform them, to do them, to emulate what Hashem does and mimic His behavior with the 13 attributes. That's what He's going to teach Moshe. So, I'll take questions in just a moment, but the next paragraph is going to begin with a much more mundane task, which is you need stone for a tablet.
Right?
So Moshe is going to have to actually go down and chisel tablets to bring upstairs for this last set of 40 days on the mountain. Yeah.
Does all of this only apply when it's the whole Jewish people as a nation, not an individual person?
Okay. You mean the 13 Yud Gimel Midos?
Yeah.
Okay, so we know that we don't say the Yud Gimel Midos as a prayer. We don't say them except in a minyan. Right. So you're right that it does require a group. It doesn't have to be all of the Jewish people, but it does require a quorum in order to be able to evoke those attributes from Hashem. That is true.
And the group did something wrong, not just
that we would need it.
Yeah.
That's an interesting question. You're asking do we only need to have these Yud Gimel Midos, these 13 attributes, only when a group has sinned? If an individual has sinned, it's not necessary. What you're saying, I've never heard that before, but what you're saying makes sense, because if the 13 attributes can only be said with a group, so it would seem it's addressing the needs of a group. Whereas if it can't be said individually, then it doesn't seem to be addressing an individual's needs. Okay, that's an interesting point. On Yom Kippur, we all know that we all need it. So, yeah.
But Kaddish can be said. Kaddish is said by one person, but needs a minion.
It needs a minion, right. Right. That's right. But it's got to be said in the group.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah.
But we're very, very selective when we say the Yud Gimel Midos Rachem and Tzivus Yom Kippur. And at Tannis, where, you know, like during the 3 weeks, you know, Shiva Tamas, other Tannis, and we usually, the Slichos, and again, we have very selective.
We reserve them for special times. We don't overuse them. That is true. We do reserve them for special times.
But it shows the love of Moshe Rabbeinu that he thought to ask this of Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Well, he didn't ask specifically for this. He asked to know more about how Hashem operates, and this is Hashem's response.
Oh, I see.
That's how it works. Now, I want to read just a few verses into the next paragraph. So the next time, I just want to make sure we don't get stuck. Since next time is the last one before we break for the summer, I want to make sure we get to a complete a good stopping point. So let's go a little further. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, "Psal lecha shnei luchos avanim karishonim, chisel for yourself two tablets of stone like the first ones. V'chasafti al luchos, and I will write on the tablets as hadvarim asher hayu al luchos arishonim, the words that were the things that were on the first tablets asher shibarta that you broke."
Mm-hmm.
Now the first set of tablets, who chiseled those?
Hashem.
This one, Moshe has the chisel. So Chazal, our sages say, why? Because he broke them. He broke them. He's got to chisel them. Right? So Moshe himself has to chisel them. However, the verse says, psol lecha, chisel for yourself. Now, the word psol can mean to chisel. It can also mean psoles. Psoles means the residue. So Chazal tell us, when Moshe chiseled the stones, there was residue. There were pieces that flew off of the stones. These stones were made out of sapphire. And where was this deposit of sapphire? It was actually underneath Moshe's tent. Hashem showed Moshe where to dig in his tent, and he discovered a deposit of sapphire. Moshe extracted that and then chiseled them into tablets. And Hashem said, "Psol lecha, the residue goes to you. You get to keep it." And the Gemara tells us from this, Moshe became extremely wealthy. He became exceedingly wealthy from this endeavor. So yes, he broke the first tablets, which means he has to chisel the new tablets, which is all showing the mida keneged mida, the measure for measure, because we're showing how you have to pull yourself out of something that you did. Moshe was correct for breaking the first tablets. Nevertheless, he broke them, even though he was correct, but he did do it. Therefore, he needs to chisel new ones. But it's to his benefit as he walks away. What's that? He's paid well for it. That's right. That's right. That's right. Next pasuk, next verse, Beis 2. Ve'yena chon la'boker, be ready in the morning. Ve'olisa va'boker har Sinai, you shall go up in the morning on Har Sinai, on Mount Sinai. This is the third time he's going up the mountain. Ve'nitzavta li'sha maro shahar, you'll stand for me there at the top of the mountain. Ve'ish lo yale imach, no man will go up with you. Ve'gamish al geira b'chol ha'har, and no man will be seen on all of the mountain. Gamatzon v'habakar al yiru, also the sheep and the cattle will not graze. El mul ha'har ha'hu, facing that mountain. We're not going to do this like the first time where all the Jewish people were at the bottom of the mountain and there was a big all to do and pomp and circumstance. That's not what's happening this time. It's going to happen privately. You're going to come up by yourself, and I'm going to deal with you, and you'll come down with the tablets. The Gemara says from here, Ein lecha yafa min hatznius. There is nothing more beautiful than modesty. This is going to be done quietly, no big fanfare. We're just going to deal with the new set of tablets, and also, as we will see, the 13 attributes. I'm reading one more verse and we'll stop. Vayivsol shnei luchos avanim karishonim, and he chiseled two stone tablets like the first ones. Vayashkem Moshe vaboker, Moshe got up early in the morning. Vayal al har Sinai, went up to on Mount Sinai. Kasher tziva Hashem oso, like Hashem had commanded him. Vayikach biyado, he took with him shnei luchos avanim, two stone tablets. So he took them up the mountain with him. And he's going there to literally to meet Hashem. And everything we described tonight is what is going to happen when he gets up to the top of the mountain. Okay, we will stop here for this evening.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.